Morning. Oh, come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
Better. Now, I don't think it's too early to say Happy New Year. No. Now, that's the way I would say it. Now, if I channeled Matt, I'd go, Happy New Year! Okay, now we'll go back to me. As Matt said, we are starting a new series today, and it's honestly a privilege to be able to come up here, even if it's once a year, but it's been for 6 years now, that I kind of like do the last service of the year, and it's, you know, it's an honor to be able to do it, and I hope I can convey what I hope I plan to convey this morning. But as Matt said, we are starting a new series. But before that, how many of you made resolutions in 2018? Oh, look at about five hands go up. That's it. But you have a chance, okay? You can make them today, and all you have to do is keep them for a day and a half, okay? But 2019's coming around, and you'll see in the course of the message, all you need to do is really make one for 2019. But I'll hold off on that, and we'll get to that in a second. But Matt said, we're starting a new series called Follow. And basically what Follow is going to deal with is the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is one of the Gospels, the four Gospels of the New Testament. It's actually the second Gospel in the New Testament. And the book of Mark is kind of unique. Now, honestly, I would venture to guess, for those of you that read your Bibles, that Matthew is pretty familiar. You know, you get the big Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7, really, you know, really important stuff about being a Christian and who we are. You get Luke. Luke talks about so many different things, but particularly dealing how many people, when they celebrate Christmas with their kids, might turn to Luke 2 and read through about the birth of Christ. And John is John. Okay, you get John 3:16. If you don't read your Bible, you see the football games with the signs that are being held up. So, you know, those are three of the four Gospels that we know a lot about. But I'd venture to guess that Mark tends to be a little bit of a mystery sometimes to all of us. And Mark is an interesting book in Scripture. One of the things, the 16 chapters in the book of Mark, I'm going to introduce just the first 8 verses of Mark today. But the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark deals with the words and the works of Christ. And to understand Christ, to follow Christ, the title of our series being Follow, to understand him and to follow him is to really understand, if you really dig into those first 8 chapters, and Matt will be expounding on it and others will also. But then the last 9 through 16 those chapters deal with Christ. Death and resurrection. So it really becomes important, but it becomes the whole issue of following Christ. Now, one of the things that happens in the book of Mark in relationship to other books, and I'll use Matthew as an example. Mark, you're in high octane, super speed. Matthew kind of walks its way through. I thought of the analogy. If you've ever taken the Amtrak anywhere from like Boston to New York or whatever, there's a lot of stops, it goes relatively slow, and you get there eventually, hopefully, but it's not the fastest thing. That's Matthew. Mark, a number of years ago, I was in Tokyo, and I took what they call, the name is the bullet train, from Tokyo to Osaka, and it is fast. And currently, they're actually building a high-speed train in the UK. It's going to go 225 miles an hour. So that's Mark. Matthew is Amtrak. So when you get into Mark and go through it and understand it, it really gives you a high speed but a very, very good picture of who Christ is. So going through that, as we go through that, as Matt goes through it and others take you through it in the next few weeks, kind of compile who Jesus is all about in a fast way, but Mark does it in a very thorough way. Now, if you look at Mark himself, I think there may be some in here that think Mark was one of the 12 apostles. No, he wasn't. Okay, you know, they think it was John Mark that wrote the book of Mark. He was kind of a sidekick of Peter. So a lot of times, the people who look at the book of Mark will say, it really deals a lot with the teachings of Peter, as recorded by Mark. But Mark, he's the title of it. It's his book. And whether it's the teachings of Peter or Mark's own observations, it's really, again, all about Jesus. It's not about all the other stuff. So as we look at that, and we look at the context that's put in this, we have just come through the Advent season. Some of you may have celebrated Advent. We had the Advent candles up here for a number of weeks in a row, and it was really important. But what we were celebrating through the Advent season, and you might have had a calendar at home. We have one that hangs up, and you move the angel from the different days as it gets closer to Christmas. But you get the celebration of the baby Jesus, the birth of Christ. Most people, and rightfully so, think when they think of Advent, they think of that kind of a progression. But Advent is much, much bigger than that. Because Advent isn't just about the coming of baby Jesus. If you want to relate a word to the whole concept of Advent, it would be promise. Yes, baby Jesus was promised, but what was more, a bigger promise, was the fact that what was happening is it was promising a Savior and a Messiah. Okay, not just the baby, and a judge. And that becomes a kind of a whole other story. You think of the sweet baby Jesus and all that happened with all of that, but Jesus as judge, and as we follow him, and as we're going to unravel in the context of these eight verses today, it's a little bit of a different picture, because Jesus has come and will come to judge us. And that's something we have to keep in mind as it relates to how Mark is introducing this book. The baby Jesus is talked about in two of the four Gospels. Okay? John the Baptist is talked about in all four. And the importance of that is that John the Baptist was the messenger that was called for by several or many of the Old Testament prophets to say he was going to be the messenger. He's the one who's coming forward, basically, to tell us about the Messiah and the Son of God who's coming. So let me look at the first eight verses, which is what we're going to cover today, of the book of Mark. And really it's introducing John the Baptist, but there's a couple of key phrases in here we'll park on just for a few minutes, that we want to really help understand the concept of following Christ. So starting in verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. As I said, Mark doesn't waste a lot of time. He gets right into it. Very first verse, of the book of Mark, he's introducing the Son of God. That is huge, and that is incredibly powerful, because they weren't, after a long period of silence from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they were anxious, they were waiting, but many, many years had gone by. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Mark comes along and says, the Son of God and the Messiah. What they were looking for. So again, Mark jumps right in without, he's in fifth gear right out of the gate and saying that Son of God. And that is huge. That is huge when you think about just opening up with a gospel and telling the people the Son of God, okay, Jesus Christ. And doesn't deal with the birth, doesn't lead you up to that. He gets right into it and says, the Son of God, out of the gate in verse 1. And basically, one of the keys of saying right in the first verse, the Son of God, is the fact that he's talking about it's the Son of the Father. Now, the people that had come through and read and understood and heard the prophets in the Old Testament, they talked about the Father, they knew the Father, there was the promised Messiah, but their focus was on the Father. So all of a sudden to hear that the Son of God, right out of the gate in the first verse of Mark, is really significant. And the fact that they're calling him what they were hoping for was the Messiah, to come, to free them, okay, from any oppression they've had, to bring the hope that they had. They focused on Abraham, they focused on a lot of the Old Testament prophets about Israel, building Israel as the nation, but here comes the Son of God. Now, if you look at verses 2 and 3, what you're getting there was quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And the quotes from Isaiah basically were saying, hey, there's going to be a messenger coming to pave the way for Christ. That messenger, as we'll see, is John the Baptist, but he's coming, and he's going to declare someone, this person, as the Son of God. So if you look at the Old Testament, we're not going to go back there and look at it, except for one couple verses in a second. You got Mark quoting the prophet Isaiah. Now, in the Old Testament, you had major prophets and minor prophets. Okay, it's kind of like Major League Baseball and the minor leagues, okay? They all said stuff that was important. They all did a lot of things that were preparing them and preparing the people they were talking to or preaching to. But Isaiah was a major prophet. So Isaiah is quoted in these verses 2 and 3. But also, there's a reference to one of the minor prophets in here, which is the prophet Malachi. Now, Malachi is actually the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're looking around or following it, it's the very last book. But similar to what Isaiah was saying, okay, in the verses you see here, this is what Malachi said in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. Very similar to what Isaiah was saying. So that, you know, they were on the same page as far as talking about the Messiah that is going to be coming. But what's interesting is if you go to, and I don't know if I think I have it here, but go to the last two verses in the book of Malachi and listen to this. He says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah. So basically he's saying specifically Elijah, who's a major, he's a big-time prophet, okay? He's going to send Elijah back, but they know Elijah had already been taken up to heaven by God. But they're going to send Elijah back. So many times people compare Elijah with John the Baptist. So he says, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. That's the last verse of the Old Testament. Okay? And guess what happens? 400 years go by, and they don't have any other words. That's the last word they heard. So, you know, you're telling your kids and you're passing it on, the parents talking to the kids talking to the parents, and they're waiting. And they waited 400 years. Now, if you watch TV at all, you've probably noticed that some of the series that run in the fall have just gone on winter break. Now, winter break, that just basically says no one's going to watch during the holidays, so we've got to take a few weeks off. But a winter break is a short time. It's coming back in a month and a half. Okay, we can remember. We might even remember what the last episode was that we saw before they took winter break. But picture 400 years, okay, between the time Malachi said this and leaves them with these wonderful words, I will come and strike the land with total destruction, okay? And actually, him coming after John the Baptist comes to announce him. So, you got Isaiah the prophet, major prophet, and you've got Malachi talking about a messenger who's going to come to announce the Messiah. So it's just building up to that moment, and Mark, again, doesn't waste a lot of time doing it. So if you look at back in Mark, in those verses, in verses 4 and 6, and really there's a couple of key words in these three verses that are really, really critical to what John is going to be saying and what we have to be considering when it comes to the concept of following Jesus. So verses 4 through 6, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Interesting, he comes in the wilderness. Most of the people, most of the prophets, most in the Old Testament, the rulers, the kings, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, they were parking themselves in the city. Okay, John's out in the wilderness. But it says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll definitely come back to that in a second. But the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, this is probably not what they were expecting as far as the messenger coming. Many times in the Old Testament, but many times, if that, even in this point in time, if a ruler or an important person was going ahead, someone would go ahead and announce them, make the path nice, put rose petals on the path, make the announcement, make it nice and formal. But here you got a guy out in the wilderness, not in the city, wearing camel's hair, and it's not a camel's hair coat you'd find today, it's camel's hair, okay, it was a hairy outfit, eating locusts and honey. And what was interesting is if there's a verse way back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings that talks about Elijah. Guess what Elijah was wearing? Camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. So when Malachi says, hey, Elijah's coming back, that's what the reference was, and that's what you see actually with John the Baptist. I'm not saying John the Baptist was Elijah, but there's that link that says, okay, someone's going to be coming to announce the Messiah and the Son of God, and it happens to be John the Baptist. But if you think about John, you may know or may realize that John was born of Elizabeth, who was related to Mary. And it goes back to the baby story when Mary realized she was pregnant, she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth at the time was pregnant with John the Baptist. So they have their children, and John the Baptist grows up to be the messenger of Christ. So there's really a key link there that not only did Jesus have such an incredible purpose, but so did John the Baptist, to be the messenger that was called for by the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, he came and it was different. He was out in the wilderness. He was wearing funny clothes. He was eating locusts and washing it down with wild honey. But he was out there and he was doing something important, because what do you read? When you read these verses, you read that all the people were coming out. Jerusalem, they said, all of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure every person from Jerusalem came. That's a lot of people from the city coming out into the wilderness to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was. So the significance of it is really there, that a lot of people were coming out to visit, not just, you know, one or two or a handful, and they were coming out for a purpose. Okay, and John showed them that purpose through what we're going to talk about is baptism, which was important for the evidence of the confession of sin. I know, sin's a tough word sometimes to talk about, but it's what John the Baptist was preaching, and it was what he was all about. So, John's out there, his main message is to repent. To repent, and then baptism, And then that transformation that occurs in us when all that happens. And that's where we want to park for a few minutes and talk about repentance, because repentance is a concept that is really, really simple to understand, much more difficult to carry out. Okay, and we'll kind of go through why in a second. But repentance, if you think about it, is turning from sin, confessing those sins, and here's the key, turning away from sin, but following Christ. And that's the part so many times we miss. We have these experiences sometimes when we give our lives to Christ, which are meaningful, very important, you know, things that happen in our life when we actually come to that realization where we turn from our sins. Are we going to still sin? Yep. But to turn from them and commit ourselves, it's not just the turning. It's the turning and then the following. And that's the part sometimes we miss. You can't just say, I've repented of my sins, and then not follow Christ and not move on that path to follow Christ. And to do that, you have to know something about Jesus. And the beauty, hopefully you'll all come back for a number of the sessions through Mark, is to know Jesus. And part of what Mark has done, and part of what we're going to be going through, is understanding who Jesus was. The beauty of it is, and I have to be the first to admit, that back in the day, and I'm, you know, seeing a few years now, but back in the day, my relationship, my knowledge of Christ was right up here in my head. Okay? It hadn't dropped to my heart. And I've said that before, but it becomes such an important thing. But then, when I finally realized it was in my heart and wanted to know Jesus more from that perspective, not just knew a list of things that Jesus did, not to know just the commands that Jesus had and Jesus gave to us, none of that. It was an understanding of who Jesus was that had to be in my heart. And what I found out was Jesus kept it incredibly simple. It was not difficult. We try to send, sometimes we read through scripture and we read words like commands and things like that. And we think, oh man, he's asking a lot and it's complicated. I don't understand this or I don't understand that. But if you read through it and read through it carefully and read through like the Gospels, the good news of Christ, the good news of his coming, the good news of what he was going to do, the good news actually of the cross and what it meant for us. That's what Christ was all about, and he kept it incredibly simple. So when we say follow him, it's not an arduous or a difficult task. It's something that he kept very simple for us. And again, going through these coming weeks, hopefully that's going to be something that becomes a little more clear and realizable on all our parts. Repentance, turning away from sin, following Christ, okay, is something that means our behavior has to change and our heart has to be transformed. Again, not easy things to think about. Because if we think about our heart transformation, if we think about following Jesus in a way that we're turning from sin and we're trying to say no to the sin that might be part of our lives or had been part of our lives, as I said, are we still going to sin after we repent and turn and start following Jesus? Yes. But are we forgiven of those sins already by his death on the cross? Yes. Okay? That doesn't mean add up your sins and keep sinning a lot because you know you're forgiven. Okay? It just means you have an awareness. And that's what was so important about what John the Baptist was saying. He was saying, be aware, repent, confess your sins, repent. And then he leads to baptism from there. So, let me introduce briefly another character in this whole picture. You got John the Baptist saying that the messenger, the Messiah is coming, the Son of God's coming. You got Christ who gives us the game plan, gives us the roadmap, gives us the way to follow him. Okay? You got one other character in this whole thing. Sometimes it doesn't get talked about a lot, but you'll see it if you read a little further in Mark, you'll see the name. That's Satan. Now, when we've turned, and maybe hopefully everybody in here has, but some may not, and followed Christ, Satan doesn't sit there and say, whoops, lost another one. Doesn't do that, okay? There's no thing in Scripture that says, doesn't say, that he doesn't follow you down that road. Satan, even though you're saved, even though you're in Christ and trying to follow Christ and doing it in your life, okay, Satan doesn't go away. Satan controls the world system. Now, that may be a little foreign. If you dig around in your scriptures a little bit, you'll see that's clearly stated. The beauty of it is Satan has already been defeated, but he doesn't give up, just like he doesn't give up on any individual that turns to follow Christ. He may back up for a while, but as you go down that road, he can creep back in. I would say that Satan probably is one of the greatest marketers of all time. If you think about the stuff that gets put in front of us, even if we're saved, how that has an impact on our lives, and what happens as we go down that road, as we think about that road, that Satan is still there impacting our life. But the beauty of it is again, if our focus, our blinders are put on for a purpose to follow Christ, okay, knowing that the enemy has been defeated, it is such a huge blessing in our lives, because we're going to see ads, we're going to see stuff along the road that Satan wants to put there to take us off the path. But doesn't mean we always stay on the path, doesn't mean we don't go off the path periodically, okay? But Satan uses that to impact maybe other people that see us. Oh, that person's a Christian. But the repentance aspect of it is we've turned, we're following Christ, we know there's going to be temptations along the way, not by Christ, but by Satan. He's not giving up on us. He's not getting us back, okay? We're not going to lose it. But he's going to have a huge impact on our lives because of what he puts in front of us. And we're told we're still going to sin, okay? But the beauty of it is we've been forgiven. But the more we focus our lives on following Christ, the more we understand about things like the book of Mark, we're going to understand what it means to follow him and what we can do to stay on that path and stay focused. In the book of Matthew, to kind of put this in perspective, there's a couple of verses in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure they're very familiar verses. But it says in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Okay. Now that sounds pretty daunting, but in reality, it isn't. It's a choice we make. It's a choice we make for many, many different reasons. And you know, it can be depicted, if you think about it, it can be depicted in a way. There's a graphic that we put up there, and picture yourself right in the middle, and you got the narrow road on one side, and you've got the wide road on the other. The wide gate, the wide road. Now, the point of it is that when it says in Scripture, there's a narrow road, but that narrow road leads to glory. Once you're on that narrow road, that's not going to be taken away from you. But as I said, Satan is a huge marketer. He's got a PhD in marketing, without a doubt. He's going to put things in our path. Now, I had to throw Krispy Kreme in there. Just because that's not an addiction necessarily, but it's a temptation sometimes when we know we shouldn't, or at least indulge too much in it. But other things, things like money, things like idolatry, anything. Addiction. Now, we say addiction, sometimes we focus in on a couple of different things, but we could be addicted to so many different things. Satan, in his way, will put those detours in that narrow path. We'll get back on the path, but those detours are there. Picture yourself on the path. You take a turn down a detour for a while. Hey, I've been on it for a while. I'm living a long time. Satan's got me, he's got me interested in this over here, even though I don't realize maybe it's Satan that's doing it. So I'm over here on the side, and I'm going down this detour, okay? Now, I'm not losing my salvation, but I might impact somebody else that's still at the gate. And the key to that is going to be understanding that we still, the path is narrow, but Jesus is who we're following on the path. If we're on the wide path, going through the wide gate, Satan doesn't have to mark it. It's already on the path. There's no detours we have to take. And the beauty of it is even if you're on that path, even if you're well down that path, you can still get to the other road. Okay? You can still accept Christ. Okay? And what the importance of John the Baptist coming to say all this, to repent, he's giving us the formula in about 5 or 6 or 7 words. Repent, baptism, and then he doesn't say it specifically, but follow Christ. Okay? And he's there to announce the messenger who's coming, which is Christ. So, if you look at verses 5 and 6, when we talk in the book of Mark, we talk about the fact that John is coming. You got the whole of Judea, the whole of Jerusalem being emptied out to come see him. And they're hearing this. They're hearing repent. They're getting baptized. Now, one thing to remember is that there's an order to that. The order is you don't get baptized to get saved. You don't get baptized to repent. You repent the confession of sins. In baptism, whether you actually do it or not, but the concept of baptism is the fact that you're being cleansed to the old and welcome to the new. And baptism says, I have repented. I'm sharing that I have confessed my sins. And that's something that anybody can do. Okay? But the key is you have to repent first. You have to turn first. You have to say, I want to follow Jesus first. Okay? And then baptism actually comes along, certainly in the process. So we're transforming our heart, we're renewing ourselves in a way that's clear as we take our walk, as we're on that path with Christ and we're following him. And what that means, the specifics of following him, will be laid out in the weeks ahead. So get a really good understanding of what it's going to be like, what it's going to take, okay, to me really say, I am truly a follower of Christ. So you've got the view, you've got the paths, you've got the results. One said glory, one said the other place. Okay, I held back. I used the word Satan. I wasn't sure I wanted to use the word hell in the same message in the morning. But the other place, and then glory. And glory is really what it's all about, to be with the Lord. 400 years go by. John the Baptist comes. And basically, in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 of Mark, he summarizes, and it's kind of like this is what it's all about. Okay. In 7:8, the sum of the message is the Messiah is coming, and he is so great that I can't stoop to untie his sandals. And that was something that was done in those days. When somebody important came along, the lowliest of the low, as far as servants go, would bend down and untie the sandals of that person. And John was saying, as great as John was, and Jesus even said, up until that point, John was the greatest man that ever lived. Okay? And that's huge. Of all the greats that had occurred in the Old Testament, Jesus said, John the Baptist is better than all. Okay? But John the Baptist is saying, I'm not even worthy to undo the sandals of the one who's coming, which was Christ. So it tells you not only the respect that John had, but the reverence that John had for the coming of Christ. So, what he says right at the end is the last key point, where he says that, I'm baptizing you in water. You're going down in the Jordan, and I'm bringing you back up. Okay? I'm baptizing you with water, but he that's coming, Jesus, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that is huge, because the Holy Spirit is somebody, it's part of the Trinity, it's God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's in us. He's in us because When Jesus went back to heaven to be with his Father, he asked his Father to give us the Holy Spirit, to ignite the Holy Spirit in us. Now, there's many people, and I'll go way back now to Genesis and read a verse out of Genesis. It says in Genesis 2, okay, I mean, this is at the beginning. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Many, many theologians will say that that breath of life, and in the Hebrew, there's a connection with that breath of life with the word spirit. And many feel that God, in what he did in creating man and woman, when he breathed life into him, he was breathing the Holy Spirit into him. But unfortunately, one chapter later, Adam and Eve kind of blew it. Sin entered the world. Okay. So when we come to the point of understanding ourselves with repentance, okay, the repentance, when we turn from sin, when we follow Christ, it's like the Holy Spirit has been ignited in us once again. And we don't have to be baptized for that, although baptism is a great symbol of turning from your sin and following Christ. But the Holy Spirit's there to guide us, to direct us. We talk about that narrow path. He is absolutely the best GPS you could buy. He is incredible. But we got to call on him. We got to bring him forward. We've got to ask him for his help. He'll whack us upside the head when we need it periodically. But he's there, and he's working in us, and he's stirring in us. And the beauty of what John the Baptist is saying here is, yeah, you know what? I'm baptizing you with water. But he that's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to ignite that in you. And what he did, Christ did for us in his birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, was bring that Holy Spirit forward in a way that just does so, so much to us, okay, in our lives going forward. So the question you ask yourself is, am I on that narrow road, which is great? Am I on the wide road? Okay. Do I feel in my heart that it's important to follow Jesus? Then you can do that. Okay. You can do that very simply. And there may be some here that aren't on that path, don't feel like they're on that path, or just want to talk about being on that path and the struggles they're having. So what happens is that we need the opportunity, and there are folks here that share that, and we'll talk to you about that, and we'll help you think through that if that's part of what is on your mind at this time. It's so important as we head into the new year. It's a lot of fun heading into New Year's and making those resolutions, but the one resolution that I referenced at the beginning is, am I following Jesus the way I need to, and do I know him enough continue following him on that path, or do I need to make the decision to even be on that path? So there were folks that will be up here, our prayer team, after the service, and they'll pray with you, whether you want to accept Christ, whether you want to have a discussion about it, whether you want to share something, they'll be here for you. And I would encourage you to come up and share that. Take that step through the gate onto that path, if that's where you are right now. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your messenger, John, for the message that he brought. As tough as it may be, Lord, I just thank you for your messenger, John, who gave that message, but more importantly, for you coming to us as a baby who grew into someone, God, that we can follow. Lord, don't make that journey difficult. Make that journey as smooth as possible. But know that there are bumps along the way. And Lord, you're still with us every step of the way because you've given us the Holy Spirit to be with us. So Lord, repent is not easy, but it's something that is so important to follow you. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the grace that you've given us. And I pray that 2019 is just a phenomenal year for everybody here. And Lord, as we go and as we worship you in our own way, Lord, just give you all the glory. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Have a great 2019.